Any of you chess champions? Not a one of you. Have any of you played chess? It's Father McLaughlin's favorite game. Don't let him know that I told you that, but that's pretty much the only sport, quote-unquote, that he's familiar with. So whenever he tries to make an analogy, he always, when we're talking, I'm talking baseball, he's talking chess. I'm like, brother, we're not on the same page here. But one of the great things that I do appreciate about chess, and I have played it, and I'm terrible at it, is that it does help us think very deliberately about what we're doing. It helps us as a game to use our minds, not brute force, not conditioning, etc. It helps us to kind of get outside of the typical competition and into the mental competition. But a chessboard is a great analogy for understanding also today's reading from St. Paul. This letter to Corinthians, this passage particularly over the history of Christianity, has been one of the most difficult passages, so to speak, to interpret. Why, I don't know. It seems relatively obvious what St. Paul was trying to say. But we can bring it into the world that we may know and think of it in this analogous, though imperfect, way. We've got a king, Christ. We've got a queen, the church. And the queen, as we know, in chess, can go anywhere and do anything she wants to, basically. The king stays and maintains his position. We've got our bishops, all moving diagonally, looking kind of ridiculous, I think, because it's the worst move really in chess as far as I'm concerned. All they can do is go in one diagonal direction. Next, we have our knights, these guys on sweet horses that can only go two steps one way and then one the other way. A good move occasionally, but rarely are you going to win at chess with a knight. And then you have rooks, maybe as useless as the bishops in some way, because they're also unidimensional. They can go one way or the other. It's very, kind of a boring piece. Usually gets taken in the first few rounds. And then you have the pawns, the ones who are kind of mischievous, because they don't really have a lot that they can do, but their little move can take them a long ways. But each of them is a different piece. And in chess, a king doesn't do what a knight does. A queen doesn't do what a knight does. A bishop doesn't do what a rook does. A pawn doesn't do what the queen does, so on and so forth. There's very distinct roles each one of them is to play. And in order to be successful, you have to use each one of them properly, so as to put your opponent into checkmate. Now, this analogy, again, as imperfect as it may be, will help us to understand St. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. We are one body. We say that a lot. We say it particularly in the era following the Second Vatican Council, because it enunciated this theme as very prominent, that we are the people of God. But within that people, brothers and sisters, there are distinctions. Distinctions that help us in service to the head of the body, who is Christ. Distinctions that distinguish us from one another, but don't make us better than the other. It just helps us to recognize who is to do what. The great argument that there's been made that the church is a hierarchical structure that hates women, a hierarchical structure that really is just for the clerics and not for the lay faithful. Clericalism sometimes is the word used. All of these constructs used by modern mentality to debase the church's pivotal role in the life of salvation fall flat as soon as we read St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Flat. St. Paul, an apostle, a bishop, one who clearly understood the tradition from which Christianity came in the Judeo-Christian culture. St. Paul, a writer of letters. St. Paul, one who recognized unity of the body. If you read all of his letters, every one of them touches on unity. Unity is paramount to the life and the blood of the church. And so we see that there's a reason for the distinctions. The reason for the distinctions is, again, in service to one another. The ministerial priest serves you, the baptized priesthood, in sanctification. We offer the sacrifice of the Mass. We forgive sins. We baptize. We bury. We marry. We call to order. All of these things are done in what? In service to the faithful. to sanctify the lay faithful so that those lay faithful baptized into the same one priesthood of Christ will then go into the world and transform it. And what does that look like? What does your baptized priesthood look like? It looks like the mother who offers daily while she's changing diapers prayer to God. God, in this action, help me to sanctify the day. It looks like in the action of a grown man who on his way to work is praying his rosary and saying, Mother Mary, help me to give this day to your son Jesus. How does it look like in the life of a widow? It looks like this, in prayers for the life and the soul of her husband. It looks like prayers for her family that is still before her. Each of you, brothers and sisters, take on in your priestly life a role of sanctification. And within the hierarchy, we see a distinguishment too. There's a bishop. He's the chief shepherd, the head of the diocese. There are priests, his collaborators in the workings of Christ, his collaborators in offering the sacraments specific to the priesthood, most especially the offering of the Mass and the hearing of confessions. There are deacons who are distinguished from the priests and the bishops in their ministerial role. Diaconia, meaning service, and service especially of charity. So it's not just that they are functionaries who show up for Mass on Sundays, as deacon can tell you, but that day in and day out in the offering of prayers every day, and more especially in the offering of charity and taking communion to the sick, the imprisoned, the homebound, this is the life of service they are committed to, not for their own salvation, but for yours. And so this beautiful image of a body has a heart. The head is Christ. We are the members. What's at the heart of this body? It's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Christ, as we know, sanctified the world through his death and offered us in Calvary at the Last Supper this great memorial of his death and his life. And as we participate in it, we again and again renew that commitment in our daily lives to live out our baptismal priesthood. I, in a particular way, as a ministerial priest, renew every time I offer the Mass my commitment to live out my ministerial priesthood. Why? Because at the end of the day, to go back to our analogy in chess, my responsibility, the body's responsibility, we participate in some way in the body, is to protect and defend our King. And so each of us, brothers and sisters, need to think about and contemplate the role in which we serve. Maybe you're the armpit of the body. Or maybe sometimes you feel that way anyways. Well, you know what? The armpit serves a purpose. New Jersey serves a purpose. That's the armpit of America, right? It's a good tax shelter from what I understand. But anyhow, we know that even if you're the webbing between the toes, you serve a purpose in the body of Christ. But in order to discern and know that purpose, we have to first dwell in the heart, the priestly heart of Jesus Christ. We have to quiet ourselves and listen. What, Lord, are you calling me to do? What, Lord, are you calling me to do? Maybe as a mother, you've done a wonderful job of raising your children, and now your children are in college, God willing, going to Mass every Sunday, praying every day. And you feel maybe you're a little lost. What am I to do with my time? Well, you know, there's a new flock of mothers coming up that need help. They need some advice. And they don't want to hear it from their own mothers. We all know that. We never want our mom to give us her advice. But maybe your advice will help that struggling mother who's got 3 kids, 4 kids, and is trying to figure out how she's going to balance all this. Maybe for you men who have grown into retirement, instead of just playing cards and watching History Channel, you could start volunteering at the church a little more. You know, giving some more of your time, finding a way to influence people through the life of faith you've experienced. And for you young people, you too, as you're discerning your vocation, ultimately, how is God calling me to serve in his body? Is he calling me as a priest or a religious? Is he calling me to be married? In each way, you have to come to know more fully through the heart of Christ what he wants you to do so that you may in turn give yourself entirely to that activity for the rest of your life. A priest will always know fundamentally his role, to sanctify the people of God. A deacon, likewise, knows his role in service of charity. A layperson in some sense, has the most difficulty, because once you've entered into the life of the married state or the single state, then you've got to make decisions every day. How am I going to most faithfully serve God? And it won't be, brothers and sisters, in trying to do what the priest does. You can't. I'm ordained to do it. You're married. You're ordained to do something else and create human beings. It's something I cannot do. It's proper to your state in life. Likewise, a deacon and a priest are not the same. I'm not going to try to do everything the deacon does. I can, in fact, because I was ordained a deacon, but it's a proper understanding of his role. And likewise, him understanding my role. The deacon is not going to go out and start offering mass or start hearing confessions. These are ordered towards the priestly office of Christ. But what he does do is faithfully proclaim and live his vocation, and live his vocation so that he may edify and sanctify you. So each of us doesn't need to fight the other to do and to live their responsibilities within the life of the church. This is not, as the famous saying goes, a democracy. We know that. The church is not a democracy. Christ is our head. He's our king. He's our shepherd. We are the sheep, and we faithfully follow him where he leads us. And we don't need to let the creeping egalitarianism of the world destroy our church. The church thrives when each member, much like in the chessboard, when each member is doing what they are in fact called to do. And so I want to encourage you this morning, brothers, to faithfully pray more deeply in the priestly heart that's in your heart. You were baptized into the priesthood of Christ. To pray, how, Lord, may I in some way imitate your priesthood? How may I offer sacrifice this day? The littlest things. I love Tony Chasseries. If any of you are Cajun or like spice, you know what that stuff is. It's that green bottle of awesome. And it says good on everything, and it is literally good on everything, including ice cream, I promise. But a little sacrifice I can make every day and intentionally think about, I'm going to give this up and pray for the souls in purgatory. I'm going to give this up and pray for those souls who have been lost to the scourge of abortion. To give that up at meals. Or maybe there's something little in your life that you know every day, you know, you take that little extra ounce of salt, or you have that one extra beer that you may not need, or you kids fight every day over the same thing. Give the fight up. Make that sacrifice for your brother or your sister. Offer that sacrifice of salt or pepper, whatever your condiment may be. That little suffering, that little bit of sacrifice you can attach to Christ will then in turn help you to become more Christ-like. You'll become more priestly because you'll understand ultimately that each of us created in his image and likeness are ordained towards sacrifice. And I want to close by offering this. The most prevalent place where we encounter who we are, as the Second Vatican Council reminded us in Gaudium et Spes, number 22, man is revealed unto himself through the mystery of Christ. It is here in church and celebration, as we heard in the prophet Nehemiah today, that in celebration of the sacraments and the hearing of the word of God, that we most deeply encounter God himself. And so if maybe you have not had a faithful commitment to Sunday Mass over the past few years, maybe if you've only gone to Sunday Mass once a month, or maybe you've only gone to Holy Days and Easter and Christmas, make and renew your commitment to be transformed here in Christ's body. The most significant place and opportunity to experience his grace in the sacrament of his body and in his blood, and gathered with this body, united to worship and adore our Father, with Christ, who is our priest and our head.